Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading from the Psalms. This psalm is attributed to King David, and who better to write of the benefits of knowing God? David knew the forgiveness of sin after his affair with Bathsheba. And earlier, David's life was at stake while he was being pursued by Saul, and he was forced to spend years in hiding. Throughout these trials, David tasted the goodness of God. David knew as well as any believer who has ever lived of the constant faithfulness of the Lord. We need the same kind of mercy and love that David enjoyed. And it is ours, because God's love is the same from everlasting to everlasting. Hear now these words from the 103rd Psalm. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Happy Ash Wednesday, everybody. It's an odd thing to say, but it's very appropriate. Let's begin with a prayer. God, I pray that you would just use me to speak your words, and may they be good words, and may they be helpful. Amen. Who are you? If somebody were to ask you that question, you might respond with the same kind of answer that many of us would respond with. We would possibly start telling them about our name and where we came from and what our family was like. And if we had to fill in a full 60 seconds, we would start talking about our hobbies, our favorite TV shows, our favorite sports team, hoping that it might get a yay versus a groan when they hear it. Each of those answers to the question of who are we is an answer that is set to distinguish us from another person. And I thought, what would be the difference? What would be the value if our primary answer to the question of who are you is something that actually plays up our commonality with somebody? What if the answer to the question of who are you begins with the phrase, I am human? Ash Wednesday helps us with that. A lot of movies out of Hollywood right now are really trying to wrestle with the question of what does it mean to be human. And all these movies about zombies and werewolves and vampires and avatars, they are all ultimately movies about what does it mean to be human. God has his version of what does it mean to be human. And it begins in the book of Genesis. God wants to start off the scriptures by introducing us to him and who we are in light of him. And we have a scripture beginning in Genesis 1, and you see God saying in Genesis 2 that we're created from the dust, and in Genesis 1 we have the slow motion version of that creation. And it says that on the sixth day God created us, and here's what the scripture says, that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God said, very good. Genesis 1:31 is at the very beginning of Scripture, and Genesis 1:31 happens before humanity does anything to deserve it. So at the very beginning of our story, God says that our worth is not tied to what we do. A second aspect comes from Genesis 2. Shortly after creation, God gives the first humans this instruction, and the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And again, the timing of the scripture matters, because Genesis 2 is when these scriptures are revealed, and then in Genesis 3 is when sin happens. So by placing this scripture in Genesis 2, what God is saying is that our limitations are not punishment for sin, but instead the limitations, what we can and can't do, is part of God's good creation. So for us to be human means to be people who have limitations placed on us by a loving God who wants to protect us from certain things. A third aspect comes in Genesis 3. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The author of Genesis is taking this divine inspiration that's coming to him and trying to match it with some creative penmanship and try to explain what it meant to be human. And what he's revealing here is that even to the point where the first humans are digesting the forbidden fruit, they are viewing themselves as a they. The first humans knew that they were created. They knew that they had limitations, and yet they were not okay with being human. It wasn't good enough for them. So they began to misbehave. They began to disobey. And as that was happening, things started to unravel. And again, the author of Genesis is trying to use his craftsmanship in order to convey to us what God was trying to explain. Look at a few verses later from Genesis 3, 9 and 10. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" The scripture before, they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The word "they" or "themselves" comes up four times in one verse. And just two verses later, after the effect of sin was starting to have a toll on Adam and Eve, the phrase is, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." So while being human means to be a person who views yourself as a we or as part of a they, sin's effect is that it starts to reverse that, starts to unravel that content of our identity. So that whenever sin is flexing its muscles, it's starting to undo the things that Genesis said was so good about us. That to be human is to be formed with the sacred worth. It is to have limitations on what we can and can't do. And to be human means to be part of a we and not just viewing ourselves as an I. You know, sin starts to take this apart. You know, I think there's big problems that start to happen when we start thinking of ourselves as an I instead of a we. If we start distinguishing ourselves from others and view ourselves as primarily different from everybody else around us, it causes problems, and one of those problems is the lack of compassion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a Lutheran pastor who was hung for helping Jews escape in Germany. And he wrote this word. He said, "Nothing that we despise in the other man is entirely absent from ourselves. We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or don't do, and more in light of what they suffer." When we view ourselves as an I, it's easy for us to view the other person as not even a person at all. They're different. And it's hard for us to view them as a person who struggles with the mortgage and struggles with words that were said to them in elementary school just like we do. As a person with their own insecurities and fears. When we view ourselves as an I, it's very easy to view the other person as different and maybe even less worthy of things like compassion. Sin has an ability to pull us away, and this is our sin, and we need God to forgive us of it. Or sometimes we fall into the sins that take us and the limitations that God has placed around us, and we start rejecting them. You know, in Greek mythology, the Greek gods would go around and they would have sexual relations with all sorts of mortal women. Nothing was off limit for a Greek god. And King David is a biblical example of somebody who would much rather act like a Greek god than as a created being. King David sees a woman who he likes bathing. Even though she's married, even though she's off limits, he has to have her. King David rejects the fact that he's a human, and in that rejection, he actually becomes less human himself. It's the same kind of thing that's happening in our culture right now, whether it's a politician, a celebrity, a golfer, or anybody else who has a lot of power. There's a lot of people struggling with that same effect, where people would rather be a Greek god than God's created. And what happens as people resist the limitations that God puts on them, they end up, again, falling further and further from the way God had created us to act. Anytime we say, do, or see anything that we want, we are falling into that same trap. We're resisting the fact that God placed limits around us, not as punishment, but as our protection. You know, these unravelings happen. They unravel the understanding that we're actually a part of a we. They unravel the fact that God created us with limitations. And it unravels the fact that God created us as people of sacred worth. And whenever we doubt or forget the story, that when God created us, he said that we were very good, we start looking for value elsewhere. Maybe we find value in the fact that we're somehow different than another person. Instead of finding value in the fact that we're like them, we find value that, you know, we're more successful than them or more attractive than them. Or maybe we cut a person down so they feel small so that we can feel big, or we just take some pleasure in their failures. And all these actions, we are really trying to make ourselves feel worthy. Again, not based upon our likeness with others or based upon our relationship with God, but we're trying to make ourselves feel bigger and larger because we are somehow better than another person. I think about the amount of people who are dealing with just really being disconnected from the fact God has said we are valuable. And in that disconnect, they're willing to find value and love wherever it comes from. Because anytime a person receives a compliment that makes them feel like they can get rid of this wretched pain that they are not enough, they'll go to it. You know, all this stuff is the sin that we deal with, and it's a sin that we need God to deal with as well. You know, I think about a person who may know this up here, but it's never made the commute down here. It's never became a truth they can really deal with, that a truth that as they were created in their humanity, they were created beautiful and good. And that limits are a good part of our lives. Or that we're created as a we and not as an I. I think about how our sin falls into those different kinds of categories. And on Ash Wednesday, we get a chance to see God correct all of it. Because on Ash Wednesday, we get a chance to have a cold handful of water splashed into our face. And to remind us of just who we really are. On Ash Wednesday, we stare at our humanity. And we don't look away. On Ash Wednesday, we look at ourselves and we say, yes, God has created us to be human, and I have spent a long time rejecting what it meant to be human. You know, Ash Wednesday is a time where we talk about death. And we don't like to talk about death. We'll use phrases like casualty. We'll use phrases like passed away, departed, gone to a better place. But we won't use the word death. But on Ash Wednesday, we put away all the pretense that's being fed to us every time we look around. We put away all the pretending and look at us and say, yes, mortality is part of who we are. And when we understand our mortality, we can understand our humanity. When we understand our humanity, we understand our need for a divine Savior. Rabbi Verd Harris from Congregation Beth Torah said that in Jewish funerals, they would bury them in a burial shroud instead of in a suit or a dress. And in that act, they are reminding one another that in death, we are all united. We may not do that at a funeral, but we do have Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is a time that can be a very powerful event if we are to let it. In a few moments, we're all going to have ashes on our foreheads. And if you look to the person next to you, and they're your friend, and suddenly you're aware of the fact your friend's not going to be with you for forever, that can open your eyes. And if the other person next to you is your spouse, or the person next to you is your child, you know, the ashes on our forehead stop the pretending. It gets real, real quick. And this is a struggle that we deal with. And I encourage you that after that happens, that when you go home and you look in the mirror, that you use that as a holy time of reflection as well. Because when you see the cross of ashes on your own forehead, you remember the fact that you one day will die, that you one day will no longer be around to bless people and show kindness and make an impact in this world for right. And that reality should be a wake-up call, that there's an urgency for us to stop living life the way God doesn't want us to. And we start asking the question of how much time are we going to waste not loving? You know, how much time are we going to waste acting like we're better than the person next to us, or acting like we can do, say, or see anything we want? How much time are we going to waste acting like we're not a part of a we, but it's all about myself and what I need and what I want? You know, how much time are we going to waste sinning? You know, this is what Ash Wednesday does. It's this reminder and says that in this moment, when we recognize our mortality, we can recognize God's divinity and can call upon Him to reach into our sin, into our mistake, and make it all better. I had a Ash Wednesday moment about a month ago. About a month ago, I went to St. Louis where my dad is. And my dad was having shoulder surgery, and it was just rotator cuff surgery, but still pretty big stuff. And I went in there before the surgery after he's been prepped. And I saw my dad in a hospital gown and in full white hair. And my dad has never looked older. And I wasn't ready for it. You know, I don't know about you, but I had this view about mortality. And for me, the view was that it's supposed to be my grandpa who passes away first, and then my dad who passes away, and then it's my turn. I feel like I'm almost insulated by the fact that, you know, when my grandpa was alive or my dad's alive, and my wife and I are running out of grandparents, and my dad looks an awful lot like my grandpa. All these emotions started happening to me about you know, fear, and I was scared. I felt like I was six. And that was happening, and I was aware of my mortality, and that awareness of my mortality hit me hard, and I had two things to do with it. I could have either rejected it and said, no, that's not going to happen to me, it's not going to happen to my dad, and run one way, or I could have ran the other way and said, yes, that is part of my story, and I'm going to embrace it. Over the last month, I've done a much better job embracing my mortality than I have in the past. I have accepted the fact that I am human. And what that means is that recognizing the fact that even though I am tragically damaged, God says that I'm very good, and that has to be enough. There are limits to what I can and cannot say. And that I'm part of a larger we, which means I have to be compassionate to people who are an awful lot more like me than I would like to admit. And that they would like to admit. And I have to spend every moment with the urgency to call my dad, hug my wife, and tickle my son. There's not another moment to waste living the life that really isn't life. This is a time where we look at our lives and we take an examination and over the next 40 days and say, I'm tired of living a way that isn't the way God created me to live. I'm ready at this moment to start accepting what it means to be human and accepting what it means to call God, God. Ash Wednesday begins this journey. It's a journey to the cross. And while in Hollywood, normally what happens is you find out who you are at the end of the journey, on Ash Wednesday, we find out who we are at the very beginning. We are human. And we have to stare right at our humanity and claim it. In a few moments, you're going to have a chance to reflect on your humanity. You're going to reflect on the fact that God had created you as somebody of sacred worth, regardless of what you do or don't do. That God had created you as being a person who has limits. And God has created you as a person who is meant to exist as a we instead of an I. And we're going to reflect on those truths about what it means to be human and also reflect on all the ways that we have disobeyed those commands and how we have acted like the first humans and disobeyed. We're going to reflect on all of that. Listen, life is fragile and it is short. And there's no time to waste living the life that isn't the life God created us for. Who is God? God is our creator. God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ to be compassionate and sacrificial, a God of second chances, a God who can take all the sin in this room and do away with it. Who are you? You're a God's created. You're a person made with sacred worth. You're a person with limits that God has placed upon your life for your own protection. You're a person created to be part of a we and to view yourself as worthy based upon you being alike with others versus how different you are than others. Who are you? You're God's beloved. And this is your time to claim it and to call for it. Let's pray. God, give us the courage to look deep into our humanity, deep into the places where we recognize that unlike you, we have sinned. We have fallen short. May this be a time for you to open our eyes to the dark places that we have hidden from others. May this be a time of real reflection and a time of real healing through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.